Thank you, Keith, and the rest of the Worship Arts team. Hey, this has been a crazy year. It's been an exciting few weeks for us as a church as we learn to look to come together on Sundays, more than one household coming together. And I just wanted to show you, and Keith, if you can look at the screen over there. So this just happened. More of the worship team. We got Joshua and Adam and Sarah, and that's representing three households, and I'm sure there's more of their families off camera, but worshiping along in song with us and with you, and just an example of one of our house churches bubbling up out of something that we don't like, which is this pandemic. We're seeing God do something good in our church and in our community. This past week, last Sunday, my family took a road trip, and about 2 months ago, just 2 months plus about 5 days, we had to say goodbye to one of our furry family members. Our oldest dog, Pudge, passed away, and it's been 2 months, and our big dog, Rosie, needed a playmate, and so we added a new member to our family. This is Bob, and this was taken right before I came down to the church. He's used to going out the front door with me to take the garbage up to the road, to check the mail, and he's off leash. He's such a good puppy. He just follows along. Well, he was really disappointed he couldn't come with me tonight, and so or today. So Haley took that picture, and he's been laying next to the door. Isn't that sweet? Anyways, so this weekend's icebreaker question is this: what is your go-to food or snack to feed guests? What's your go-to food? If you're to come over to our house for dinner, you would most likely get an Italian dish or maybe a Mexican dish, some sort of pasta with some like red sauce. Just last night, I made a pasta with red sauce, with marinara sauce, with sausage, but it wasn't sausage. It was like vegan sausage. It was like plant-based protein sausage, one of these newfangled beyond meat, beyond sausage. And it was really good. I was surprised. What is your go-to snack or food if you have guests over? Have a discussion amongst yourselves as we get going today with our continuing series in the book of Genesis. Now, we left off our study last week at chapter 18, and I shared a little bit foreshadowing of what was in the first part of chapter 18, but we get this story of Abraham getting visitors in chapter 18. And Abraham gets three visitors, three seemingly men, but one of them is the Son of God, and the other two are angels. Yes, the Son of God consistently appears throughout the Old Testament. Now, as we've been going through Genesis, I've tried to bring the New Testament and bring Jesus into the passage, as he always applies and as the gospel always applies. But today, we really don't need to do that because the Son of God shows up in Genesis 18. And what we see is hospitality. Abraham sees the three visitors and he entreats them to come into his home, his tents, and he runs and tells his wife Sarah and his servants to prepare something for these guests, and not just any guests, but the Son of God and two angels. But one of my favorite verses that reflects humanity and the institution of marriage is in chapter 18, verse 6, where it says, "So Abraham hurried into the tent and said to Sarah, 'Quick, take 3 measures of fine flour, knead it, and make bread. She was 89 years old. I think she knew how to make bread, but this is what husbands do. We overcommunicate, we mansplain. And so here's one of our first instances of mansplaining, where the man is explaining to the woman unnecessarily something that she probably knows far better than he. Yes. So this is also the exchange where Abraham, when he hears that that time a year later that the Son of God would see him with a child born of his flesh and his wife's flesh, Abraham laughs over the fantastical prediction, and Sarah laughs at that premise. She's 89 and she doesn't even know how to make bread, let alone a baby. But she laughs, but more of a laugh of scoffing or skepticism. And she even, she doubts so much that she, when caught in the laughter by the Son of God, she lies about it. But now we're going to pick up at verse 16. So Genesis chapter 18, verse 16. If you have a Bible or a Bible app, or you're using our live.churchview.com streaming site, there's even a Bible tab there where you can look it up, and I'm going to be reading from the New English Translation. But before I read, let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that it's true. Thank you that it applies to our lives, if not directly, indirectly, through the stories that we read. But Father, we need you. We need your Holy Spirit to interpret your word and apply it and make it penetrate our hard hearts and our thick skulls. And so, would you do that this morning and this evening and throughout the day? In Jesus' name, amen. So, Genesis chapter 18, verses 16 through 33, we're going to read. When the men got up to leave, that's the angels and the Son of God, they looked out over Sodom. Now, Abraham was walking with them to see them on their way. Then the Lord said, "Should I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? After all, Abraham will surely become a great and powerful nation, and the nations on the earth will pronounce blessings on one another using his name. I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. Then the Lord will give to Abraham what he promised him." What did he promise him? Descendants, as numerous as the dust, as numerous as the stars. So the Lord said, so the Son of God said this out loud. Should I tell Abraham? He wasn't asking his angels. He was just kind of musing out loud to prepare the way. It's the preamble to the thing. So the Lord said, "The outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah, two towns, is so great and their sin is so blatant that I must go down and see if they are as wicked as the outcry suggests. If not, I want to know." Did the Son of God not know really what was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah, these two city-state nations? Of course he knew. He's all-knowing. He's omniscient. He's all-powerful. He's omnipotent. So he knew, but this is just another example of the Son of God, Emmanuel, which means God with us, that he was with us and he would see here, not from afar, but here. He would interact with humanity. Continuing on, the two men, the angels, turned and headed towards Sodom. They were his scouts. They were his figurative eyes and ears, his spiritually eyes and ears. But Abraham was still standing before the Lord. Abraham approached and said, "Will you sweep away the godly along with the wicked? What if there are 50 godly people in the city? Will you really wipe it out and not spare the place for the sake of the 50 godly people who are in it? Far be it from you to do such a thing." This is Abraham saying it back to the Son of God. "To kill the godly with the wicked, treating the godly and the wicked alike. Far be it from you. Will not the judge of the whole world do what is right? Abraham recognizes who this is. It's the Son of God. He's come to judge the whole world rightly and justly. So the Lord replied, if I find in the city 50 godly people, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Then Abraham asked, here we go. This is the strangest exchange. It's one of the strangest exchanges in Scripture. Then Abraham asked, since I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, although I am dust, but dust and ashes, what if there are 5 less than 50 godly people? Will you destroy the whole city because 5 are lacking? He replied, I will not destroy it if I find 45 there. Abraham spoke to him again, what if 40 are found there? He replied, I will not do it for the sake of 40. Some of you parents out there are cringing. You're like going, I have gotten this before, but hold on. Then Abraham said, may the Lord not be angry so that I may speak. What if 30 are found there? He, the Son of God, replied, I will not do it if I find 30 there. Abraham said, since I have undertaken to speak to the Lord, what if only 20 are found there? He replied, and you're probably wondering, why are we going through this? Why are we even reading it? Why didn't you summarize this? There's a reason. What if only 20 are found there? He replied, I will not destroy it for the sake of the 20. Finally, note the word, Abraham said, may the Lord not be angry so that I may speak just once more. What if 10 are found there? He replied, I will not destroy it for the sake of the 10. The Lord went on his way when he had finished speaking to Abraham. Then Abraham returned home. That's our primary scripture reading today as we study chapters 18 and 19. This last exchange of this 50 and then 5 less than 50, and the Son of God demonstrates he can do math. It's 45, Abraham. And then he goes down 40, 30, 20, 10. This reminds me of the game show. It's an old game show, and it's been brought back for the summer on ABC called Press Your Luck. Abraham seems to be pressing his luck, asking again and again and again. And in Press Your Luck, there used to be a big wheel on the wall and a big handle, and you'd pull the handle, and it would go around, and there'd be money and prizes that the arrow could land on or the lights it would light up. And then there were these spots where you don't want it to land on, and it was called a whammy. And so they would see it, the lights flashing around the different segments of the wheel. No whammies, no whammies, no whammies. And then they'd pull the lever, they'd hit the button, they'd say stop. And if it landed on the whammy, they'd lose everything. This is how this exchange kind of goes between Abraham and the Son of God. But when we read Scripture, it's always good to ask this question. So every week, we're asking this question, what do we encounter in this passage about God and about humanity, the human condition, the human characters in the story? So the first thing that we see in this passage, going back before the reading to when Abraham greets these three men, these three holy entities, these otherworldly entities, is that Abraham was hospitable. This know-it-all husband telling Sarah how to make bread, but that anyone can participate in hospitality. Abraham did it. He entreated his wife to join in and their servants. And Abraham didn't take this encounter with God and the Son of God's servants, the angels. He didn't take it for granted. He saw the significance of what was happening, and he begged them to come and didn't ask, are you hungry? Would you like a place to sit? He just made it happen. This still happens in other parts of the world. that when you visit someone else's home, they don't ask you if you want something. It's just the head of household goes and tells the other members of the household, prepare this, prepare that. They might even tell you the recipe. And then you sit down as a guest, not even knowing this is going on, and then things just start coming out. Tea, bread, dorma. Depending on where you are, you get these different pieces of food and drink because that's how hospitality works. You open your home, you open your cupboards, and you welcome the visitors. So Abraham was hospitable. Secondly, and this is the passage that we just read, Abraham was an intercessor. An intercessor. He was interceding. He was pleading with the Son of God to spare the cities, these city nations that he came to judge. Now, Abraham knew about these cities. He knew the conditions there. He knew that they were wicked. That he knew that they were debased, that they were full of evil and lust. He also knew that in one of these city states, Sodom, he knew that he had family there. He knew that his nephew Lot and his wife and his two daughters, Lot's daughters, lived there. That's four people. He got it down to 10, but he interceded on behalf of not only his nephew and his household, but also the rest of the people there, the people that he had just, remember, a couple chapters earlier, went out to rescue from the eastern kingdoms, the eastern kings that had taken them as prisoners of war, and he had returned the people to Sodom. So he was an intercessor. In fact, in Scripture in the Old Testament, Abraham is the first of a bunch of really prominent intercessors. Moses, Samuel, Elijah, Jeremiah, and then into the New Testament, the apostles, and then, yes, even the Son of God in the New Testament takes on the form of Jesus, was an intercessor. In fact, the Son of God still today, right now, is an intercessor. He is the great intercessor. Abraham's intercession for Sodom is an echo. It's an imperfect type of interceding that symbolizes the interceding that Jesus does, the Son of God does, on our behalf right today. In Romans 8:34, let me read it for you. Paul asks, who is the one who will condemn? Christ is the one who died, and more than that, he was raised, who is at the right hand of God, and who also is interceding for us. You see, it's not enough for you and I, whether you're watching online in a far-flung state or country outside of the U.S., but especially if you're living right here in the jewel, the buckle of the Bible Belt, Nashville, it's not good enough for you and I to be a good spouse, a good parent, a good kid or teenager. It's not enough for us to be that and be devoted to the Lord ourselves, or just for our household to be devoted to the Lord. No, we must be intercessors like Abraham and Moses and Elijah and Jeremiah and the apostles. And if we want to be little Christs, if we want to be Christians, we're going to be like Christ. We're going to be an intercessor like the Son of God. Charles Spurgeon, the great English Baptist preacher from the 1800s, he once preached this. If they, people that are lost, people that are not saved, non-Christians, if they will not hear you speak, they cannot prevent you from praying. Do they jest at your exhortations? Do they laugh at your Christian speak and asking them to consider Jesus? They cannot disturb you at your prayers. Are they far away so that they so far away that you cannot reach them, your prayers can reach them. Have they declared that they will never listen to you again nor see your face? Never mind. God has a voice which they must hear. Speak to him, and he will make them feel. Though they now treat you despitefully, rendering evil for your good, follow them with your prayers. Never let them perish for your lack of supplications or prayers. So Abraham was an intercessor. And then lastly, Abraham was a friend of God. When you're a friend of God, you get exposed. He reveals parts of his plan. He reveals his secrets, things that are hidden from people that aren't friends of God. Remember, the Son of God says in verse 17, should I hide from Abraham what I'm about to do? And he doesn't hide it from him. In verse 19, I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just. You see, when you're a friend of God, the Lord reveals things to you through his word and his Holy Spirit. He reveals things about his plan. He reveals things about his purpose for you and for others. Again, in the Old Testament, in the book of Amos, chapter 3, verse 7 says this, certainly the sovereign Lord does nothing without first revealing his plan to his servants and prophets. So this comes with knowing God and being obedient to him. Unlike serving, like making bread and serving tea and doing good deeds, unlike serving, intercession while knowing parts of God's plan can be a lonely and solitary endeavor. See, you can serve alongside others. Serving is not necessarily a lonely business. In fact, serving is best when you can do it alongside others. But intercession can be a lonely and solitary endeavor, especially when you're seeing God's plan and you're seeing God's purpose, and others around you, even believers that are seeking to serve him, don't see it. Remember, Abraham's nephew Lot is considered by most theologians is considered a believer, a follower of God, and yet he's living a different kind of life. We'll get more to that in a second. But intercession, when you're a friend of God and you're an intercessor, it can be a solitary and lonely place. Biblically, intercession and having that closeness with God. Remember, the angels left when the Son of God and Abraham had this friendship with God moment where this secret and this plan is being revealed. It was solitary. Sarah and the servants weren't there. And so biblically, this sort of interaction and this and even intercession is done more often in a cave, in a closet, or in a cubicle, far more than from a pulpit or a prayer rally or a public square. When you're afraid God's plan is going to leave someone out, intercession is most often you and the Lord. Even the angels are off doing other things. So let's talk a bit about Genesis 19. We're not going to read Genesis 19. You can read it. But I'm going to summarize it. So those two angels go down to Sodom. And outside the city gate, Lot is sitting at the city gate, and he sees the angels coming to the city, and he urges them to come to his home and not go to the city square. That's where they said they were going to go. And he's like, no, 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 and he begs them. He entreats them. So here's hospitality again, right? But here's the thing. Lot knows that bad things will happen with these angels, to these angels, potentially, if they go to the city square in public. And so what happens is the angels go to Lot's house, and then Scripture says every man, young and old, from Sodom comes to their house. Word spreads that these two men are, these two outsiders are in Lot's house, and they want, in case kids are in the room, they want relations with these two men, and not just like any relations, forced relations. The R word. And these are all the men, young and old, looking to do this. And so Lot, knowing that they're heavenly hosts, that they're angels, he is a man of God, and he wants to protect them, and they should be safe in his household. And so Lot comes up with this brilliant plan of offering his two unmarried daughters instead. Okay. Lot's an idiot, right? He loves God, but he is rough. And so this is not a good plan. And the men actually just are don't want any part of his daughters. And they threaten Lot as well. This is when the two angels pull Lot back into the house. They blind the men that are closest to the door, young and old. And then the angels ask, do you have any in-laws, relatives, because we're going to destroy the city. And so Lot entreats the men that are engaged to his daughters that he just offered up to the mob. And none of his relatives outside of his wife and his two daughters believe him. And so it's just Lot, his wife, and his two expendable daughters. There's not even 10 people that will listen. And so 4 does not equal 10. So guess what's going to happen? Sodom is going to be destroyed. And if Genesis was made into an 80s pop music musical, the song that would be playing as Lot and his daughters and wife left the city would be Boston's Don't Look Back. That's what would be playing, except for Lot's wife looks back. And so she would be played by one half of the 80s hip-hop duo Salt and Peppa, and she's not Peppa. And so then there's only 3. There's Lot and his two daughters, and they're in isolation in a cave, and the daughters of Lot lack faith in God to provide for them, like in the message last week. They're like, how much longer for husbands and children and heirs? And so they get their father drunk, and they have relations with the father, and so, man. So how does Lot compare to Abraham? Lot in chapter 19 versus Abraham in chapter 18. Well, Lot was hospitable, not as hospitable, but he was hospitable. The two angels were protected. They avoided the town square, but didn't avoid the trouble that they would have met. But Lot was not an intercessor. He was not an intercessor. He was practical. His two daughters, not protected. He didn't intercede. He didn't intercede for his whole family. He didn't think of anyone else but himself. Lot knew the Lord, but he didn't fully trust him. Lot offers his daughters as a sacrifice to the world, basically, for his own survival. Not just his life, but he feared the Lord enough that he needed to protect these angels. And so he thought, you know, take my girls. How twisted a practicality that Lot had, that a man who feared what God would do if he gave up the angels finds a solution of giving up his daughters instead. And then thirdly, Lot was not a friend of God. He believed in God. He was a follower, but he was not a friend of God. He couldn't see the plan. He couldn't see the purpose. He was a friend of the world. Lot consistently, up to chapter 19, and by the way, we don't hear from Lot after chapter 19. It's where his story ends. But Lot consistently chose self-protection and self-benefit over surrender to God. Trust in God. He didn't choose wandering with tents while waiting for the Lord's promises to be fulfilled. He chose the comforts of the city. And his daughters were chips off the old block, as we find out in the cave. By the way, the descendants of the two daughters were the Moabites and the Ammonites, both peoples opposed to God and God's people. You see, when it comes to worldliness and being a friend of the world, worldliness is not about where you live, but where your heart lives, where what your heart longs for. Worldliness for a believer like Lot means a distance from the Lord. He sends angels to Lot, but he breaks bread with Abraham. The difference? Worldliness. You see, you can be a believer and be worldly. By the way, Davidson County over there is not more worldly than Wilson County. Davidson County might have a Democratic liberal governor, and Wilson County might have a God-fearing Republican conservative mayor. I said governor, I meant mayor. Mayor and mayor. But Davidson County is not more worldly than Wilson County. California is not more worldly than Tennessee. Worldliness is about where your heart resides. Is it on this earth, or is it in the now and not yet kingdom of God? Okay, let's finish up this way. Let me ask you three questions, and let's see if your cupboard, your pantry, is full or empty of these three ingredients. Do you lack hospitality? If you lack hospitality, ask the Lord to help open your home to others, angels and otherwise. Secondly, do you lack compassion? Do you lack compassion? Well, if you do, ask the Lord to open your heart for others so that you may intercede for them. And not just to check off a list, not just so that you feel holy, but because you genuinely care for their eternal destiny. Do you lack contentment? Ask the Lord to open your eyes to the wickedness of the world and trust his justice and his timing. In Isaiah 55, 6, the scriptures, 55, 6 and 7, the scriptures say, seek the Lord while he makes himself available. Call to him while he is nearby. The wicked need to abandon their lifestyle and sinful people their plans. They should return to the Lord and he will show them mercy and to their God, for he will freely forgive them. So what do we do beyond asking God? Simply this: invite folks to conversation about God, study of God's word, and worship with God's people, you and maybe your household. Invite. Secondly, intercede for folks you know and those around them to be saved from God's just and holy wrath. And then lastly, immigrate. Immigrate. Leave the world behind and pack up your household and become sojourners, immigrants toward the kingdom of God, and don't look back. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, would you help us to become more hospitable, to invite? Father God, would you help us to be more compassionate and to intercede on people's behalf, maybe for someone that is close to us, yes, but for others that are like them or around them? Help us to be intercessors, to be persistent with you in petition from 50 to 45 to 40. Let us use Abraham's example. And lastly, Father, let us use that example of Abraham as well. And help us to be immigrants, sojourners, refugees in a world, but not of it, and certainly not loving the world. Help us to say no to worldliness, to turn our back on the worldliness and the sin and the wickedness and the evil, but all the while interceding and inviting people in the world, interceding for people in the world, and then inviting them into our homes, into simple tents. Father, help us not to worry about what we have materially when we practice hospitality, but let us be cognizant and knowing and mindful of the thing that we have that they don't, that means so much more than a Pottery Barn catalog-looking living room or back deck, and that is we have the Son of God because we are friends of God. Father, my last prayer is this, for any believer, lover of Jesus that feels far and separated from him right now, Father, would my voice, would this sermon, would others in their lives be sent as angels to remind and rescue? Would you draw them near because of their softened and willing hearts so that they too could return and remember what it feels like to be a friend of God? We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, Friendship Community Church, I want to talk to you about a subject. Last week, I asked, are there families out there, households that I need to be concerned about because you have need? I wanted to talk about this subject of benevolence. This is a word that we don't use a lot, but benevolence is the quality of well-meaning or kindness. Maybe we want to use the word grace here. Households in our church, I have confirmation from my message last week that there are households in our church that haven't said anything up to this point or up to last week, but there are households in our church that have need. Things like multiple months behind on house payments and car payments and driving without insurance and you name it. Those are people within our church. And so we as a church want to come to people's aid and help them with financial counseling as well. If there's maybe some bad habits that led to not saving up, we want to disciple. We want to grow people in maturity, but we want to be able to provide, and teaching people how to fish is what we want to do, but sometimes you just have to hand somebody a fish. And so we need more funds in our benevolence account. It's one of the options that you can do when you give online at churchview.com/give. You can give to our benevolence fund or just to our general fund, and we'll move monies from that. But I want to tell you about a specific instance of benevolence, an opportunity of benevolence that came up this past week with someone that's not in our church. Back before the 4th of July, we had a car parked in our parking lot. And we have cars parked in our parking lot different times. This weekend, we have two huge, like, commercial tractors with mowers, like drop mower platforms behind them, like the kind that mow the sides of the road. And they're just parked in our parking lot. Nobody asks. And we typically don't tow. We have signs up for towing, but we typically don't tow. We typically don't tow. Yeah. But back before the 4th of July, there was one weekday where a car was parked out front in our parking lot, abandoned. No note on it. We checked. No note. And normally we would leave that car there, but the fireworks people came that day and they had a semi-truck full of explosives that they needed to load and set up their trail, their tent, their huge tent for 4th of July. Well, we looked for notes. The tent guy did. Our office manager did. Our office manager even called a police officer to call or to pull up the registration to see if there was a phone number attached to the registration. There wasn't. So we had to tow the car. Well, this past week, we never heard anything after the car was towed. Well, this past week, we got a three-page angry letter. Three-page angry letter, not from the person that owned the car, but from a friend of the person that owned the car. And this letter, I mean, it was harsh, and it was not good. And if you know Lisa, our office manager, when she read this letter, I mean, she was hurt, and she was like, but they don't know that. And they even said they left a note on the car, which there wasn't a note on the car. Maybe it blew away, or maybe it's a lie. I don't know. But anyways, so the options are, write back a letter and say, yeah, that's not true, and this is the situation, and we're justified, or ignore it, or go along with this angry letters idea that we should, this was a single mother, and her alternator died, and so she got the car into the parking lot, and not only did she have to pay for towing to the tow lot, but then she had to tow the car to this friend's house so that he could replace the alternator, the writer of the letter. So, I mean, this is two hefty towing bills, plus the repair, you know, which repair is not our fault. None of this is our fault. We're justified. We have signs in the parking lot. Here's where I'm going. Didn't we just learn about intercession and persistence and boldness? This man is interceding on behalf of this woman. So here's what I'd like to do. I would like to not only pay for her towing to the tow lot, but also for the towing back to this gentleman's house. You know what else I would like to do? I would like to give her more money than the towing, maybe to help cover the alternator, maybe because it's a pandemic and a single mother has a hard time and maybe she just needs a blessing. Maybe she needs grace, benevolent grace. Not because we feel guilty or not because we want to feel good, but because this is what God does with us. So I'm going to let you decide with your giving, both to our general fund and our benevolence fund, this weekend. I'm going to let you decide how we provide for the other families, households in our church that are hurting, and what those monies are. And then the elders and the staff, we're going to prayerfully distribute it. So that's my talk about benevolence. But I need the church to say amen. And the way you say amen, how much of an amen, is up to you. All right. So as a reminder, if you go to achurchview.com/housechurches, more and more information is going up every week, including this great group video chat that I did with one house church or representatives from one house church. Again, achurchview.com/housechurch. Church, we've got a drive-in service coming up the second Sunday in September. So mark that on your calendars. It's the Sunday after Labor Day weekend. I can't wait to see you in person or in the community. I love you. And remember, God's benevolent grace is for you because we have a great intercessor sitting at the right hand of God, and his name is Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name that I proclaim this service and sermon over. Amen.